So if you have your Bibles, just if you could open them to Matthew chapter 21. So we're working our way through Matthew, through the Gospel of Matthew, but we are jumping ahead for Passion Week to Matthew 21 to 28. And again, if I could give you one encouragement, it would be to be reading these verses for yourself. As we read this story from Matthew 21 this morning, I invite you to come back later and read it for yourself. And then during this week, so this is Passion Week, Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Sunday. By Friday, they will be calling out, crucify him. And so the way we're going to follow that story this week is I'm going to post on our Facebook group and on Instagram a scripture reading that follows that story for each day. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'm going to post a scripture reading. And then on each day, someone from the gathering other than me is also going to post a video. A reflective video, just 2, 3, 4 minutes long, just sharing some of their own thoughts about that scripture reading. So you can check our Instagram page or our Facebook page each morning as you read that scripture, and there'll be a video from somebody in the community that's going to share some thoughts with us about that scripture. So I invite you just to follow along day by day as we go on this journey to the cross. So back to our story. So imagine with me this fortress city set on a rocky hill. We'd call it a mountain in Saskatchewan, and it actually would be a mountain if it was in Saskatchewan. It would be bigger than Blackstrap for sure, and it had maybe 25,000 people living in it. But it's the start of Passover, one of the primary religious holidays of the Hebrew year, and so thousands upon thousands of people, this is no exaggeration, thousands upon thousands of people would load up their families, maybe take along a sacrificial animal and food, and they would stream in from the north and the south and the east and the west to Jerusalem for this enormous religious festival. So people would walk for days to come and participate. And so you can imagine that the roads are full of people, families, children streaming through the gates into the city to come, to be with family, to meet old friends, but also to come to the temple so that they could worship and praise and remember what God had done for them. And in our account in Matthew 21, Jesus and his band of disciples are also part of the crowds walking toward Jerusalem. And while most of the people would have been celebrating, I don't think that Jesus and his disciples were particularly happy. Why is that? Three times we're told in the story in Matthew leading up to our story this morning that we've already heard on the video of Jesus's entry into the city of Jerusalem. Not once, but three times, Jesus had taught his disciples, warned his disciples, using very explicit language that he was going to Jerusalem to die. Matthew leaves no doubt that Jesus knew what was coming. We're told in the previous chapter before this, Jesus said this, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." So three times Jesus has, we're told in Matthew, Jesus has pulled his disciples aside and told them this. And they have a hard time understanding what he's talking about. So the disciples understood that something was up, something big was coming. And Jesus himself understood that something big was coming. And he knew what it was. So let me just read this story to you again. I want you to hear this story directly from the Gospel of Matthew, and invite you just to sit in it. Who is this Jesus? What kind of king is he? What are your expectations for Jesus? Let me read it to you. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. It's about a mile and a half. I still use miles, about 3 kilometers outside of the city. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, this is Matthew speaking now, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David," or "Hosanna to the Son of David." "Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." Those are three different quotations from the Old Testament. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." Can you imagine Jesus doing that? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David," a bit like what we did this morning. But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise." Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. So just a few observations, and I'm interested in hearing your observations as well. We live in a world where leaders of all sorts are constantly setting up photo ops and releasing talking points to the world in order to generate some publicity and increase their visibility, to get some likes and some follows. On first appearance, Jesus's entry into Jerusalem looks to me like that kind of a gig. It looks like a staged photo op. We might think that Jesus's political handlers have set this all up. They've noticed, hey, all these people are coming in, all these, maybe even tens of thousands of people are entering Jerusalem. If this movement is going to get off to a good start, now is the time to make a splash. But Matthew, who observed all of this, remember Matthew is one of Jesus's primary apprentices, and he walked with Jesus for those 3 years and observed this. He's the one who's writing this story. He tells us that Jesus set this up himself. This wasn't the disciples' idea. This was Jesus's idea. And Matthew tells us that in doing so, Jesus was fulfilling what the prophet Zechariah said would happen about 5 centuries earlier, that the long-awaited deliverer king that God was going to send into the world to deliver Jerusalem and the nations, that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the next verse in Zechariah 9, if you go back and look at it, actually tells us that this king would come on a donkey, but he would break the bow and shatter the spear and bring peace to the nations. And so Jesus understood that prophecy, and he believed it was about him. So what happens next isn't culturally familiar to us. When's the last time you felt the urge to strip off your jacket and lay it down on the street when someone important was coming? Because you didn't want them to have to step on the ground itself. You wanted to respect them so much that it was just fine if they walked on your jacket. Of course, we don't do that kind of thing now, but in that time, they did that with kings and with generals. And they did it for Jesus, and Jesus accepted it. That's a key point. The crowds make 3 statements about Jesus that they shout out as he rides by. All of them are taken from their story as Hebrew people and speak of their belief that this miracle-working prophet teacher from Galilee to the north really was coming to Jerusalem to be their new king. Remember, many of them have had personal contact with Jesus. Jesus spent most of his ministry time in the north and in the small towns and cities in the north, and many people have been healed. Many people have been delivered. Many people have been amazed at his teaching, and many of those people have crowded the roads and come to Jerusalem, and they're now part of the crowd that's welcoming Jesus. So they say 3 things. Let me just interpret them for you. They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's the NIV, the New Living Translation. It says, "Praise God for the Messiah." That means that they understood Jesus to be this deliverer that God would send into the world. It's a really obvious. This isn't subtle. This is blatant. So some of the people in the crowd, at least, believed that this was it. Secondly, they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That comes right out of the Psalm 118 that we just read. And it refers to the people of Israel just rejoicing in the way God had delivered them. And they now see Jesus as that ultimate deliverer. It's like they're saying, blessed is this Jesus who comes from God himself to deliver his people. And then the third thing they say is, Hosanna in the highest. Where else do we hear that phrase, Hosanna in the highest? In the Christmas story, where the angels, shepherds say, Hosanna in the highest. It's like, may the angels themselves give praise to God because Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So the people call the heavens to be worshiping because of what's happening on the ground in Jerusalem with this humble king and his followers. So here's the thing. This is a big switch in the story. Jesus accepts their praise. Now remember, up until this time, Jesus is going from town to town, village to village. He's doing like things that would bring news crews out. He's healing people. He's teaching people. People are amazed at him, and he heals people, and he does exactly the opposite of what a politician would do. A politician would want the cameras there. Jesus kept saying, don't even tell anybody who I am or who did this for you. Because he didn't want to create such a big stir that he would upset everybody before the time was right. But now something has changed. The people are recognizing and praising Jesus, and he accepts it. And not only does he accept it, he seems to be encouraging it. Wouldn't it be interesting to have a live action video, to actually be in and among the crowd that day, to be able to go back in time and ask the people that were there, who is this Jesus? To put a camera in front of them, to put a mic in front of their lips. How do you think Jesus is going to fulfill his calling as the Son of David? I wonder what the people actually thought. What were their expectations? You're praising him and welcoming him as the long-awaited deliverer sent from God. What do you think he's going to do? And maybe more importantly, what do you think Jesus is going to do for you? What are your hopes and expectations? The word Hosanna is a really interesting word because historically in Psalm 118, which we read this morning, it meant, Lord, save. It's a request for help. It's a prayer. But it came to mean, praise God. So it's both Lord, save and praise God. So for some of us who are familiar with this story and what comes next, our mouths can get a bit dry when we read it. We're uneasy. We don't really want to celebrate and dance and praise God. It seems almost inappropriate because we know what comes next. We know that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem to his death, and he knows that, but nobody else seems to get it. Some of these people that are welcoming him, within 5 days, are probably going to be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And we don't want to associate too closely with that. So it raises the question, what kind of king do you think Jesus is? N.T. Wright comments, the story of Jesus' grand, though surprising entry into Jerusalem then, is an object lesson in the mismatch between our expectations and God's answer. Or to say it another way, we often want a deliverer on our own terms, particularly when things are not going our way. We want a king. I want a king. But we want to be able to tell the king when and how to deliver us. The hopes of some of these people, or at least some of these people, didn't match up with what God was actually doing to bring deliverance to them and to the world. And so they're praising Jesus, but they don't understand what he's about. So here's a question for you. Is it possible that that could also be true for you and I? Do our expectations of what Jesus is about line up with what Jesus reveals that he is about? And are we willing to actually hear that and receive that? Let's go on in the story. So in Matthew's telling of the story, Jesus goes straight to the temple, which is the epicenter, the heart of the faith life and religious life and civic life of Jerusalem. It's hard for us to grasp this because the church is no longer the center of the community in our towns or in our cities. But in Jerusalem, in Jesus' day, the temple was the very center of their national life. The temple complex was the place where God had revealed himself to the people. He dwelt among them, and to which they were called to come year to year to be renewed in their covenant with him, in their devotion to him, in their service to him. And so Jesus would have been familiar with what had happened in the temple. He would have seen this pattern year to year as he grew up. He'd observed it. And so as the people flocked in from the country, traders and religious businessmen had set up shop right within the temple courts, trading money and selling animals for sacrifice. I can imagine that the place was just buzzing with all kinds of activity and all kinds of noises of people buying and selling and livestock being moved around and kids enjoying everything that was happening. And Jesus walked right into that marketplace and he totally disrupted it. He turned over the tables. He drove the sellers out of that space. He actually drove them out. In all of the stories we're told in the New Testament, this is the closest we get to seeing Jesus do anything violent and obviously political. Now, I got to pause there for a minute when I use that word political, because it's a loaded word. It's not actually true what I just said, that Jesus didn't do anything obviously political. He was casting out demons. He was healing people. He was speaking the truth from God. He was always disturbing and disrupting the spiritual systems of power and influence that are at work in people's lives in order to bring in a new order. So what Jesus was doing was very political, subversively political in a spiritual sense. But what Jesus does here is more explicitly political. He walks right into this system, this religious system that is set up and endorsed by the chief priests and the leaders, and he publicly disrupts it. He makes a huge scene. I'm sure many of the sellers must have been shocked and even dumbfounded. Who is this guy? What's he doing? What gives him the power and the right to do this? I can't help but think that Jesus, in his passion for God's heart, would have been a formidable figure. Remember, he has no official title. He's just known as a prophet from the north. So he enters Jerusalem humbly on a donkey, but here he is single-handedly and courageously purging the temple and defying the authorities in their system. So what drives Jesus? Why is he so upset? Jesus says, my house, interesting, my house will be called the house of prayer. And you've made it a hangout or a lair for thieves. So what is Jesus saying? I think he's saying this place, this temple is to be a refuge for the people of the world to experience the healing and restoration of God. And instead you've made it a place where crooked people hang out and profit from religion. Let me say that again. This temple, Jesus says, is to be a refuge for people of the world to experience the healing and restoring presence of God. And instead, you've made it a place where crooked people hang out and profit from religion. And then what happens next speaks volumes about what this new king is like. Picture this. You have to let your imagination work for a minute. The place is just bustling with buying and selling and tables and money exchangers and animals and livestock. And Jesus starts turning that all over, driving them out. How long does this take? 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. They have to pack up their carts and load them all up. And Jesus actually clears the space. And maybe it quiets down a bit, but then people start to come. A different kind of people. Word has gotten out that Jesus, the healer, the prophet, the king is in town, and the blind and the lame come to fill up that space, and Jesus heals them. Can you imagine that? This humble king comes into the city on a donkey, creates a space in the temple where people can come to him, and the people come, and he heals them. These are people who've been broken their whole lives with no hope of healing. These are people who are outcasts, on the margins, beggars and street people, people who need to be carried there by others. And they come to Jesus and they're made well, and the God of the universe is somehow present. The buying and selling is replaced with the very presence of God. And Jesus touches people and speaks to them and loves them and accepts them and heals them. There would be weeping and joy, amazement and wonder. And the children watching all of this, having heard their parents praise Jesus, join in as well. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amazing. The religious leaders are furious. The religious leaders are furious. It's amazing. How can you be angry about this? In spite of the wonderful things that Jesus is doing that reveal the kingdom of God, bring restoration to humanity, they're indignant. Jesus has interrupted their system. He's doing things that don't abide by their rules. He's acting as if the temple is his to manage and not theirs to manage. And he's messing with their influence over the things of God. And they're angry at him and threatened by him. So Jesus is a king, but he's a revolutionary king. He's a disruptive king. Just going to read a few thoughts from my journal this morning. I was thinking of that word, Hosanna, save me. Save me, Jesus, from my pride, from my need to be in the center. Save me, Jesus, from my need to be in control, from my resentment, from my bitterness, from my addictions to hoarding, to earning, to buying, to watching, to saving, to consuming, to numbing. Save me, Jesus, from judging, from coveting, from scorning. Save me, Jesus. So a question comes to my mind. What tables, what practices, what systems might Jesus want to disrupt in your life? What tables, what practices, what systems might Jesus want to disrupt in your life? Because I think this starts with us personally. It's really easy for us to want Jesus to disrupt other people's way of thinking and living. I think Jesus wants to start with us. Keep thinking about that. I want to go to a second question. What tables, what practices, what systems might Jesus want to disrupt in the gathering at Broadway? If Jesus comes to be our king, he's not just coming to be the king of other people around us. He's coming to be our king at the gathering at Broadway. And he's this kind of a king. Is it possible that he wants to turn over a few tables among us? Disrupt a few things in the way we think about him, the way we live our faith, the way we relate to others? I was reading a little blog by Sarah Bessie this morning. I know some of you follow Sarah Bessie on her Instagram page. And she said, disrupt all the ways we've adopted and adapted to the world's priorities, powers, and principles. Disrupt all the ways we've adopted and adapted to the world's priorities, powers, and principles. I recognize these are big questions. Here's one for me that I'm thinking about. I can't be an effective disruptor of others in our city that points people to the kingdom of Jesus unless I'm allowing Jesus to disrupt me in my life first. So I think one of the postures that can happen in the church is we think we've got it. But what I hear in this story is that Jesus continually comes to us to disrupt us and open our hearts to what his kingdom is actually like. And so we need to be in a continual process of conversion ourselves. And that then enables us to live in a way that disrupts the status quo in the world around us. But it has to start with us being willing to let Jesus disrupt us first. So let me lead us in prayer, and I invite you to go on a journey this week, one scripture each day from the Gospels, and there'll be one person sharing some thoughts Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as we follow Christ on his journey to the cross. Read this for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Wrestle with who Jesus actually is, and allow the Holy Spirit just to guide you in that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our King. I think we understand just a little bit of what it means that you are the King, that you're God's chosen servant to bring peace to the nations, deliverance to the world, to set us free from the dominion of darkness that has reigned in this world through the centuries, to make a new people for yourself that do justice, love mercy, are faithful to you and faithful to each other, to make us new in our hearts by your Spirit so that we can actually begin to live that out genuinely. So Jesus, we just say Hosanna this morning. Praise God in the highest for you. And Lord, we also pray, save us, Jesus. Open our minds and hearts even now to where you want to save us, how you want to save us this week in what we think about, what we do, what we give ourselves to this week, the things we prioritize and value. Jesus, save us. Help us to have the courage to allow you to disrupt us, to disrupt the status quo in our lives, to disrupt the systems that we've established in our personal lives and in our communities. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.